Good to be here at the park again with you and to be able to open the Word of God together. I see so many faces that some of them reach back a good many years in our acquaintanceship as we met throughout the United States in different places. Met Brother Thompson this morning, heard him speak in the earlier morning, and I thought, my, he looks familiar. And then I found out who he was, and we had met in days gone by. I see our brother Scotty here, and when I first went out to serve the Lord at Lake Geneva Youth Camp, there's where I met him, where he was doing a good bit of labor, putting down some carpeting and some tile and things like this at the camp. So it's nice to be here and see so many faces, the gardeners, and surely there's one lady missed today, and that's Margaret Livingston. She's been a true mother in Israel to me, as when we first went to Davenport to serve the Lord there, they did live there. And we know she but waits her entrance into the glory, and surely it'll be a glorious entrance. It's wonderful that when we do reach the end of the way here, that we know it's only the beginning. That our joy and our hope isn't the things around us here, but it's heaven, and it's more than heaven. It's the person. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:1, Christ is our hope. That's blessed, isn't it? To know that one day soon we're going to be with him and like him forever. And I like that particularly because I know then that this being here will never again be able to fail. There will never again be a wayward thought, a wayward action, or a wayward desire. Then it'll be totally like him. How blessed to think that one day this spirit of ours, all rebellion, will be gone, and it'll be a total yieldedness of a servant serving his master, because he says his servant shall serve them, shall serve him. And it's good, though, while we're here, that we have a book like this, that we can open up and we can learn of him. John, in writing his epistle, says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Said last evening that we were going to consider God in these days, the things that God is. There's so many of them wonderful things that are written in the Word of God. I suppose in one sense, totally, they would be his attributes, his character, better perhaps his perfections, because every one of them would speak of him as he is perfect, that there's no manner of change, no growth or increase, and no digression. He is God, constant and forever. That's a pillar for us to grasp to in this day when everything is change and decay around about us. And I'd like to begin this morning with a verse from the book of Hebrews, from chapter 11 and verse 6. I'm sure that all of you could quote it. It's been a verse that you've enjoyed in your lifetime many times. It teaches you what faith is and how it's possible to please God. He says in that verse, but without faith it is impossible to please God. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Must believe that he is. The existence of God is something that every one of us who know him in the manner of a deliverer and a savior, to every one of us that know him in that way, we had to come to one point at a realization that God is. But we came to a greater realization than that. We came to a realization that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, I'd like to begin this morning with He is, because perhaps there may be some in our audience who do not know Jesus Christ as a Savior and do not know God, who is the Savior of this world. It's interesting that we read of God as our Savior. And Paul, in writing to Timothy, brought this before us. And certainly God is our Savior in the sense that all of salvation came out from Him. When we can look at God, our Savior, we can see the one who is the author of it. As the author of it, He is the author of life Himself. And life can come out of Him because He is life. John, in writing, writes to us concerning Him in the sense that He is eternal life. When we look at God, we so many times put Him in a place away, and then we take Christ, who is God visible to us, and we look at Him. Well, knowing that He is the one who came out from God as a revelation of what God is to us, that's how we learn what God is. I'm glad for the manifestation that God gave of Jesus Christ. I am glad that one day the prophet could speak these words and say that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And Matthew said, which being interpreted is God with us. When we come to the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah, there we read, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, or better, Incomprehensible, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. That gives us, does it not, some idea of what God is, and what God was going to be as He was going to be manifest in the person of His Son. And so as we view Jesus Christ as a babe born in a manger, He begins His life here, we view God. Even though He's but a babe born in a manger, He never ceased to be God. The name that was given, Emmanuel, meant God with us. And so from the moment that He was brought there, the angel could say beforehand to Mary, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He was born the Holy One as God is holy. And then again we can rejoice that the angels that spoke that day on the hillside there, as the shepherds were keeping the temple flocks, and the angels could say, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now it gets a little more personal, and it is coming down to me. Because it's one thing to pick up the book of the prophets of old and see God as a distant one, to see Him as one who reigned in the heaven. But it's another thing to pick up the Word of God and see Him coming as Emmanuel, born of a virgin, with the express purpose that He was to be a Savior. Because that's why He came, to be a Savior. That was the purpose in God sending His Son. We sing that song sometimes, don't we? Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Beloved, when the Lord Jesus was born in that simple manger, He was God manifest in the flesh. And there we could view Him and say, God is. He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. When we view the Lord Jesus Christ as God incarnate, we can view Him as the one who is God. Now, so many times, we've read so many theories, and we've heard so many things, that it was possible for the Lord Jesus to sin. It was possible for Him to do this or to do that. That He laid aside all of His right to deity and came a man. We've heard all those things along the path, haven't we? And yet every time we go back to what God has said, He has said that His name was to be called Emmanuel, God with us. He never ceased to be God. What I see that the Lord Jesus did was to veil with a veil of flesh all the glory of God, but He never ceased to be that. He veiled Himself and veiled that glory there as He walked here. He did not express totally the glory of God that was there and within it. But my, how many times we can take up the Word of God and read along the path as He expressed the power and the glory of God through that power. Whether it was in raising the dead or healing the lame or causing the eyes of the blind to see or stilling the storm on the sea, He expressed the power and the right and the might of God Himself. And as we read through the New Testament, does it not thrill your own heart to take it up and see that He was life and that He is? He existed as God manifest in the flesh. But before He came, was there a God who existed? The Bible says there was. Many men have said, prove there's a God. And the atheist says, God is nowhere. And the little boy takes the same letters and he says, God is now here. The atheist said, where is God? And we can say, where is God now? The atheist says, prove God. And we can say it's very simple. God has proved in numerous ways that He exists. Number one, by declaration. And we open this book to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. And we read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. There's no need to go any further than that. When the writer of this precious book gave it to us, He didn't write it to take up an argument to prove God. He wrote it in a pure fact of truth that God existed. And He said, here's God. He was in the beginning and He created all things. And so as we take up the book today, and maybe if you're here this morning and saying into your heart, prove to me there's a God. There's one proof that He's declared. And there's another proof that He's displayed. I want you to go to the book of Romans with me for a moment. Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, we have how God is shown, how God is displayed, how God can be seen. We read in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God says, I've given something to you. And I'm given something to you that can give you the privilege of knowing me. I have shown to you that I exist. And we say, well, how's God displayed to man his existence? Well, first of all, there's a little light that's inside of every man. And you know what that light is? That's the light of Jesus Christ that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so according to John 1, there is a light. The light of Jesus Christ that dwells within every man. That gives him the ability to know God is. And it is the only the rebellion of the heart that says no to God. That will refuse that knowledge. It is that heart that will never know God. But the heart that becomes yielded to that light is a heart that can know God. Because God, in using that light, spreads creation out before mankind. And he says, know me. We say, how, God? And the 19th Psalm says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And there is no land, no place where their voice is not heard. And so God says, the heavens declare that God exists. Have you ever looked up in the heavens on a night and seen the multitude of stars? And as you looked up and you viewed those stars and your mind said, what makes them all stay in place? What keeps them in the perfect orbit that they go? What causes their path to be so fixed that as the centuries roll by, there is change, but it's ever so minute that it can be calculated the very spot where they'll be a year from now. You know, I like that because when I used to fly in the Southwest Pacific during the Second World War, I can recall some nights of being over that black Pacific with all radio silence, no homing device that you could tune in and find a spot that could call you home and follow it in on a radio signal. And you were out there in the blackness of night, and some night when you're wondering how far and where we are, and the navigator gets up there and he gets up in his little celestial dome, and he takes his little instrument and he takes a bearing on a star over here. He takes a bearing on a star over here. He takes a bearing on another star, and then he gets down to his chart for a given time of day, a given day of the year, and then he lays out his lines from his bearings on that chart. And then when those lines cross, he says, there I am. You know how it thrilled my heart one night when the Pacific seemed ever so black and the distance in those hours seemed ever so long. And our destination seemed like it ought to be coming, but the winds had been adverse. And we're wondering where we were, and a navigator could bring all those lines together and say, here we are. And then our eyes begin to be sharpened by in the dark and look just from the light of those stars for a tiny blackened space in the Pacific to find a little island and to say, here I am, come on in. I was like finding home, and how many times my eyes have looked in the heavens and I could say, oh God, thy glory is declared, even to the deliverance of a poor soul. Alone in the blackness of an ocean in the night. Have you ever looked at the immensity of the stars and wondered what kept them all there? They tell us that there's a star out there called Antares. Did you ever hear of it? And they say that Antares is 386 million miles in diameter. That means that if you took a line right through the center of Antares, it'd be 386 million miles long. That is a gigantic mass. That means, in comparison, so if you could get an understanding, you could take the sun in its orbit, and you could take it if in its orbit around the earth, that distance, and you could take that and put it inside of Antares and have nearly 100 million miles on either side left over. The distance between here to the sun is somewhere around 96 million miles. So that means you could take the whole orbit and stick it inside that sun and have that distance over. Did that come by accident? Did it come rather by design? My Bible said the worlds were framed by the Word of God. God exists. He is. The heavens declare His glory. Have you ever thought of the sun? And the blessedness of the blending that God has done of all the power and the blessing of the sun. Have you ever thought what the sun can do in the burning power that it has? It can cause great damage, can it not? And yet have you thought how God has taken and blended with that great power to destroy, a power to bless? If this earth was brought 100 miles closer to the sun, it would burn up from its heat. It would destroy us. If it was taken out of orbit and put 100 miles distance, the other way would freeze. And God takes that sun and brings it around day by day. So half of the earth is blessed and half rejoices in rest. And then He causes that sun to come up the next day and bring its blessing. And there's a blending of the night and the day. God in His creation and in His existence has taken things that become a blessing to us. Look at fire and water. Isn't it amazing how fire can consume water? How it can dry it up? And yet how water can put out fire? God brought the two, and He brought them into a perfect balance. He is. When you look at the earth, have you ever thought a little bit upon the God who designed our air conditioning system? Have you ever thought about that? How that sun out there in its cell brings such great heat. And yet God took and He made what He called a bottle of heaven, the cloud. And in the bottles of heaven, He brings the moisture. God's got a perfect law. We call it the laws of nature, but it's of God. That He causes the moisture to rise at a given adiabatic rate. That as it rises, it cools. And there comes a given level where the dew point and the humidity, the temperature, reach the same place. And there we have the condensation that brings the cloud. And through the evaporation process, and having it brought out, He makes the cloud. And then He takes the blessings of the cloud to bring it to the dry places in the wilderness that He waters, where He says no man exists. God is. Does all that go on day by day just by accident? Have you ever thought of your own body and of the complicated design of a little pump inside that has what man has searched for, perpetual motion until a time God wants it to stop? It's a little pump that pumps millions of gallons in our lifetime. that sends the blood that's been purified with a pair of lungs that He gives us to take in and out, that we might have a breath that comes in to cleanse and purify the blood, that it might take up and have heat then and be sent through all the places of the body. That He controls it as a thermostat. It's controlled as a thermostat, that the body has a temperature that's kept, given, until illness or some strange germ comes in. God is. God is. I wonder how many of us this morning would imagine in your mind that you could take this watch, disassemble it, put all its pieces in a tumbler. That would be a confined place, wouldn't it? So they couldn't get away. In a tumbler. And then tumble that watch for 100 million years and ever expect it to come out a watch, all assembled. There's not one soul in this room that would believe that. And yet how strange we can say, the fool has said in his heart, no God. That man could say there's no design, and so no designer. But on the other hand, we have to look and say, there is design. The heaven and the earth is perfect design. And so is man. Therefore, there's a designer. Where's the thought of God ever come from if there's no God? Could man conceive a thought of something higher than himself? I do not see animals doing that, do they? I have never yet seen a dog bow down and worship a dog. Or any animal bow down and worship another. But yet within man, whether it's the Hottentot in New Guinea, or it's the intellectual of the United States, there is something within man that says there is a greater being than I am. And therefore, with some fear, I'm going to worship it some way or another. And I remember over in New Guinea how the natives would stumble over a stick and pick it up and hang it around their neck, and then they would worship it. It became a fetish to them. Why did they do that? Because there was some spirit within them that said there is something greater. Worship it. Now I remember the nights when they used to worship the sun and the moon, and as the sun went down and the moon came up, they would begin their beat on their drums, and they would beat until sometimes it seemed like it would drive you out of your mind. It was simply an idolatrous worship straight from Satan himself. And I think a lot of the rock music that I've heard had an identical beat to what we used to hear on those drums at night. But as I heard their beating of the drums, my own heart could look up into the heavens and see the glory and say, God is. God is. Where did man get the thought of God? If there's no God, how is it that the worship of God is something that has lasted when all the worship of the idols, whether it was the Romans or the Corinthians or the Parthians or the worshippers in Phoenicia, where are all their gods gone to? Where is Jupiter? Where is Bacchus? Where is Diana? I remember when we went over to Baalbek, and I was amazed to stand there and look up at those gigantic pillars, what was left of the temple of Mercury. And then to listen to our guide and said, well, here's how the worship went. They went in here and they went through their Roman baths, and then they went over and they worshiped Bacchus. He was the god of wine. And then when they got stinking drunk, they went and worshipped Diana, and they entered into all their sexual orgies in a worship to her. And then they went and they worshipped Jupiter. Where is it now? As I stood that day, it was nothing but a tumble-down ruin. And there isn't anything even left in the minds of men, such as a worship to any one of them. But beloved, the religions of the world, even though they account many gods, still say that God is. But I want to bring this morning in these last few moments to your own heart, in case some is here without Christ this morning. If there's no God, then where did your conscience come from? If there is no God who exists, where did that little thing that it wins within you says, hey, that's wrong? Where did it come from? An old Indian said one time, my conscience, I believe, is God within me in the shape of a little triangle. And he said, when I do wrong, that triangle turns and those sharp edges bite. But he said, you know, if I continue in the wrong, then finally the edges get worn off. He had something true. It's possible to wind up with, as Paul spoke of, a seared conscience. Do you know Jesus Christ as a Savior this morning, who is the one who is God manifest in the flesh? God is. God existed in the eternal ages past, and He existed as a God of love and as a God who was a holy God. He existed as one who expressed that love in the creation of man. He existed as one who walked with that man until man entered into sin and God had to separate Himself from sin because He was a holy God. And man was put outside of the garden to walk alone. And yet God provided a way that through His Son, Jesus Christ, a way of escape might be made. A way of escape from the wrath of God. Jesus Christ bore that wrath for you and me. Jehovah lifted up His rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. God existed in the form of His Son. And He came here that you and I might be taken to be with Him where He is forever and ever. God is. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Have you a searching heart this morning, beloved? Or is your heart a heart that has said no to God? Maybe thus far you've said no. But I beg of you this morning, yield that stubborn heart and that stubborn will and say yes to His love. I will receive You, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. I believe that You bore sin's penalty there on the cross. I believe You died for me. Will you do that? Those of us who know Him as a Savior can rejoice this morning. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Eternal life is our portion, to be with Him forever and ever. Praise God that He is, and that He is a rewarder. Beloved, I look for that reward. Just as sure as I stand here today, I expect one day to stand before Him and to see the reward. Shall we pray? We bless Thee, our Father, this morning in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus, that Thou art, and that Thou art God, and beside Thee there is none else. We thank Thee that one could say, the Lord, He is God, And our Father, how our hearts rejoice in that today. May we go forth this day in rejoicing and a looking forward to that day when we shall stand before Him. But our Father, if there's one, even one, here this morning, without a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, then through Your Spirit we pray that probing finger would convict and convince that Jesus is Lord and that He's the Savior and that He died for the sins of men, yea, for the sin of every lost individual. We pray, Father, that some might glorify Your name this morning in the receiving of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray, for His sake.